As I was considering what to preach on the last day of 2023, I was drawn to Psalm 27, which I think sets before us a helpful combination of reality, of danger, of, from our perspective, the uncertainty of the days that lie ahead and the trouble that we will face, alongside of confidence, hopefulness, and optimism as we find ourselves in the care of the Lord. So let me read Psalm 27 with you, and then we'll ponder it. Of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices and shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Amen. The turn of the calendar year has us, at least for a little while, again, thinking about time. We reflect on the past and we anticipate the future, and this is a good exercise. It's a biblical exercise. We are people who should be looking back and looking forward, that we might be faithful in the present. And so we find ourselves thinking about a lot of time right now, backward and forward, and this also, if we're honest, can overwhelm us. We who can only be faithful in the present are easily frightened by the future. There's perhaps a whole lot of days ahead of us, and we don't know what they'll bring. We don't know what we'll do in them, and all we can do is be faithful right now. What will we do with all of the things that come upon us? And there's no use, of course, pretending that the future is safe and that everything will go well for us in the new year. Imagining happy thoughts about 2024 doesn't change the reality. The future isn't safe. We know that from looking backward. We had no notion at the beginning of 2023 of the kinds of troubles that we would experience in the past year. We couldn't have foreseen them. In a fallen world, then, fear about the future is natural. We live among a people, as the writer says in Psalm 27, a people who lie, people who threaten our safety. And it's not just the people far out from us in places of power or lurking under in shadows. It is those closest to us. Even those closest to us may forsake us, as David says in verse 10. As a warrior, David knew that quite literally, quite likely, in fact, an army could encamp against him. And he's the commander in chief. He would have been responsible for going out to war, a very real threat for the coming year, at any moment for King David. War would likely rise up against him, as verse 3 says. Now, our day of trouble, as David calls it, will look different than David's in some aspects, but really they're only in external aspects. We face the same kinds of troubles that God's people have faced since the beginning. And so Christians must have a realistic view of the brokenness of this world. We do ourselves no good service by imagining happy thoughts about the year to come. But Christians must also face a admittedly dangerous future with courage and resolve. Courage is, I think, a little bit more of an attitude, and resolve is an action, a commitment to act, a plan to act. Courage and resolve. And the tone of Psalm 27, I think, is actually positive. It's set in the context of trouble. David, as he often does in the Psalms, acknowledges the conflicts that he's enduring, but the tone is positive. He's not despairing. The last verse, sometimes you can tell the emphasis of a poem or a story or whatever it is by the last thing that's said. The last thing that's said in Psalm 27 is a call to strength and bravery. And that's what we need as 2023 comes to a close and we face an uncertain year. We need strength and bravery as we look to the future. Psalm 27, then, is a primer on living well in a broken world. That's what God is calling us to do, to live well in a broken world. And it urges on us at least four disciplines. I would call them New Year's resolutions, but really these are evergreen resolutions. These are not resolutions that we should be strident about for the first couple of days of 2024 and then abandon. These are evergreen resolutions. These are resolutions that the Christian should have before them every day of our life until we come to the Lord. Four resolutions then that can help us succeed in a world where so many things can go wrong. What are we to do? Well, four things that God would answer that question for us with. Number one, we should learn from God. We should learn from God. We should listen to God. Many people will make resolutions for the year to come, which are simply personal ambitions. What do I want to do in the coming year? What do I want to accomplish? How will I be successful in the year to come? But let's begin by listening to God. To face a dangerous future, you have to listen to the captain of your soul. David puts it this way in verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies." Oh, if we had more leaders like this. David is like the president of our United States, but he's greater, he's the king, and yet he comes to the Lord and he says, "Teach me. I need to learn from God." That's a wonderful attitude for a leader to convey to his people. Teach me. David demonstrates the fundamental posture of a disciple of God, and that is disciples listen. Disciples listen. And that's true if you're 80 or 40 or 20 or 5 years old, you listen to God. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, by definition, a disciple in the New Testament understanding of the word is a student. A disciple is a student. Jesus gathered around him disciples, as we commonly call them, but they were students. What is a student? A student is a learner, a listener, a follower. They believe that the Master's truth is worthy of rapt attention. Imagine if you knew that God would show up to a certain place at a certain time and say something. Would you not be there, if you could, in that place to listen to the voice of God? We have that opportunity. We can come to God and say, Lord, teach me. And he does. He teaches us, and we're to listen to him. Disciples come to God admitting their ignorance, leaning into his truth. Disciples say, in the words of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, we, as the king prayed to God, he said, we are powerless. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Is that you at the end of this year as you look to the year to come? Is it fair for you to say, Lord, I don't know what to do in the coming year. I don't know what the coming year brings. I know certain challenges that I'll face, but I'm not sure how to respond to them. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. My ears are open to your voice. Lord, teach me. The year ahead can be a year of great learning for you. It can. It can be a year of great learning if you listen to God. If you refuse to lean on your own understanding and open yourself up to the teaching of God. Do you know that we are always receiving information that feeds our worldview? For better or for worse, in 2024, your worldview will be shaped. You will become a different kind of person 365 days from now than you are at this moment. You will gain different insights. You'll be listening to certain people. You'll become more invested in one train of thought or another. We are also highly impressionable, far less discerning than we think. I've never heard anybody say, I'm not a very discerning person. Most of us think we're very discerning. We can distinguish, and so we can spend our time taking in all kinds of information that isn't real or true or good or beautiful because, well, I'm a discerning person. We think we're discerning. But we're less discerning than we think, and so we need to be devoted to the teaching of God. That's how the learning of the first disciples was described. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Make the Bible the core of your curriculum in 2024. Do not entrust yourself to unproven guides. Read good books. Care for your mind so that it will help you stay on the level path. That's what David prays for here. And he sets it before us as an example. And it's not only his prayer that's an example to us, it's his life. As we read the Psalms, we see, and not that all are written by David, but many are, and we see in David the life of a man who had come to learn who the Lord was, his character, his works. He knew he could rely upon him. David's close walk with the Lord, his knowledge of God's ways, proves that he was a student of the Lord. And as a student of the Lord, he was able to lean back on the Lord in times of trouble because he knew who God was. David listened to God say, as verse 6 says, David saying to the Lord, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, Lord, face your face do I seek. See, David's even saying, I'm listening to God because he told me, seek my face. And David says, I seek your face because I heard you say it. You told me to do it in your word, in your law. And so let us have before us this resolution to learn from God, to make this our prayer in verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Which brings us to a second resolution, enabled by the first. And that is, God is calling us as we look ahead to a new year to trust God. To trust God as we come to learn about Him, to trust in what He tells us. I find that one of the scariest facts of life, and David engages with fear a fair bit in Psalm 27, there are a lot of things that we could be afraid of, but one of the scariest facts of life is that everyone is capable of rejecting us. That's a terrible thought. It's a hard thought, but there isn't a person in your life who isn't capable of rejecting you and leaving you and taking on other interests. It really is true. And they do it. David laments in verse 10, my father and my mother have forsaken me. Now, there's no historical knowledge from Scripture that literally his father and his mother forsook him. But I believe David is speaking in a metaphorical way as if to say, I've been rejected so many times by people I trusted so closely. It's as if my own father and my mother forsook me. Wow. That's a heartbreaking thought. But it's true. It's our life too. Children reject their parents. Spouses break their vows. I don't mean to be too dark, but you don't know who will stand by you this year. You just don't. You cannot trust people to be everything you want them to be. That's what David is helping us to realize. But he's setting us up for this. You can trust the Lord. You know there's one person that you can guarantee will not turn against you in the coming year, and that is God. Because he's sworn that he will not leave you or forsake you, and he's pledged that in the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. To face a future that you can't control, you need to rely on the one without whose orderly arrangement nothing happens. And that's the language of the Belgic Confession, Article 13. Without his orderly arrangement, nothing happens. Well, that's the kind of God I want to entrust myself to in an uncertain year. Because nothing will happen in the coming year apart from God's orderly arrangement. David here, then, isn't boasting in his strength or in his intelligence, and he was both strong and intelligent. He's a military, he's a warrior. He's a strategist. He was apparently handsome. He's a poet. He's a musician. He's one with all of these talents and experiences rolled into one. He could surely have boasted in himself and taken confidence in himself, but he's not. Unlike most commanders in chief, he wasn't self-confident. David was confident in God. He trusted the Lord. He believed in God's omnipotence. And in his goodness, he trusted that come what may, God would hide him in his shelter in the day of trouble. He speaks about this coming day of trouble, and David knows that a day, a fight, an enemy, a betrayal, something is coming, and I can't protect myself from it, but God will hide me in his refuge. I know he will. And so in that way, Psalm 27 teaches us to believe the gospel, to entrust ourselves to Christ. To everyone who believes, God gives himself, as David says in verse 1. He gives himself as light in darkness, as salvation to the perishing, as a stronghold against danger. Well, that's exactly why Christ came into the world. The Gospel of John says that God came into the world in the person of Christ to give light to those who were in darkness, to be our salvation, to be our shelter from the storms of life. In Christ, the gospel promises God is for you. He will lead every believer from the darkness of today and the darkness of whatever's coming this year and the years after, he will lead us through that darkness to the light of the age to come. Trust him. There's a third resolution that we should have every day of our lives that David sets before us also in Psalm 27, and that is that we should love God. Make it your aim this year to love the Lord. You know, there's a real danger among serious Christians to believe true things about God, but to not actually love him. You know, that's possible, to believe true things about God, but not love him. We might actually believe that the Lord is truthful and not love him for the promises that he keeps to us. We might pursue religious education and not pursue God. But David warns us against this. He says if you do that, if you pursue a sort of religious education and fail to pursue God himself, you'll actually miss the point of true religion. There are signs in Psalm 27 that David, which of course he says explicitly elsewhere, that David actually loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. Listen to this in verse 4. He says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord." Now, just pause there a minute. If God came to you and said, "You ask me one thing, and I'll give it to you." I mean, you've seen similar ideas played out in movies and in books. If you had one wish, if you could ask one thing and it would happen, what would that one wish be? "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." He says, if I could have one thing, it would be to see the Lord, to gaze upon the Lord. This is the language of adoration. See, David isn't just listening to God. He's not just a student. He's not even just trusting the Lord. He adores God, and he wants to do so more and more. Verse 4 sounds to me like the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to Martha, a woman who was troubled by many things. And Jesus says to her, like David in verse 4, "The one thing necessary, Martha, the one thing, if you could ask one thing and have it happen, Martha, like David in Psalm 4, the one thing necessary is to sit at my feet in loving devotion." And that's what Mary has chosen. A man who falls in love with a beautiful, godly woman can't keep his eyes off her. Have you ever seen that before? Just wants to keep looking. Well, that's what David is saying here about himself and God. That's how he feels about the Lord. He wants to absorb his beauty. Again, verse 8, David says to the Lord, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." Your face, that's a bold desire. No one sees the face of God. There are glimpses of God given to special moments throughout the Bible, but the face of God, David says, that's what I want. Have you noticed how the closer you get to the face of another person, the greater the intimacy? And you know, some people have different boundaries, don't they? And some people get their face so close to yours and you start to feel uncomfortable. You say, that's a little too intimate. That's a little too close for your face. I need about 3 feet between your face and mine. You say, that's too uncomfortable. But you get a face that's 12 inches from yours, or 3 or 2 or 1. Very personal. That's what David is saying here. I want to seek your face. Of course, God has no external form that we should admire. And so what the saints desire is, as verse 13 says, to look upon the goodness of the Lord. Right. The Lord is good, and we want to see that. We want to know that. We want to love the Lord because of his goodness and to come to know him more and more. Pursue not just religious knowledge abstracted from the one who we're seeking, ultimately who our hearts are made to desire, but seek the Lord, to love him, to desire him, to notice his beauty and to acknowledge it before him. And then number four, David, and I'm sure there's others here, but I noticed this fourth thing in Psalm 27, that is, God calls us to resolve to worship him, to worship him. You know, as you read the whole of Psalm 27, that David realizes his future isn't clean, isn't going to be easy. He's going to face battles. He's going to spill blood and lose blood. Probably it's a difficult year ahead, but he believes that God will favor him over his enemies, and this realization of God's grace and mercy in the face of trouble evokes worship. And so he says in verse 6, I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. True worship flowing from real gratitude. David has already said who the Lord is to him, his light, his salvation, his stronghold, his refuge. Now he says, I want to be in the house of God and worship him. True worship flowing from real gratitude. It's interesting. David names places here. The tent, the tabernacle, the temple. Now we realize, of course, that heartfelt worship can happen anywhere. We can sing hymns on our commute. We can read the Bible after a family meal in our home, in our living room, or around the table. We can whisper a prayer of admiration before a glorious sunset. All that's true. But David reveals to us here in Psalm 27 that he knew the value of proper places of worship. Proper places of worship. He expected to meet with God in the house of the Lord, in his temple, in his tent, verses 4 and 6 tell us. Now, we realize that our church buildings are not technically holy places in this Old Testament sense. We don't rightly speak of a sanctuary as a literal holy place. Our tabernacle is in heaven, the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And yet, deliberate, biblical, corporate worship at a prearranged place set apart for that purpose. There's nothing else like it. Nothing else like it to bring us to God. And we know that. You may have these surprising moments in the car or around the family table or wherever it is where God surprises you with a sense of his presence, but you can count on coming to gather with God's people and experiencing God's presence. Congregational singing, to just give an example, is a taste of heavenly worship. It's a lot different than trying to carry a tune by yourself, isn't it? Singing with the congregation. When else do you gather with your friends? There's a real question. Try to think about this. When else do you gather with your friends and family members and confess that God is your Father, that Christ is your Savior, that the Spirit is your comfort? And I hope you do that. But it's a guarantee. You come to the house of God on the Lord's Day and you will make that confession with the saints who have gone before and who are around the world in different places, different languages. Now you'll confess Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You'll name your sins. You'll fall back in the loving arms of the Lord as a member of the congregation. Where else does that happen? Don't underestimate the value of praying together that God would defeat Satan and make his kingdom come in our hearts and in the world. And we go on and on giving all of the reasons why we, like David, can say something like this: I will meet with you, Lord, in the house of the Lord, in your temple, and in your tent. This is how we face, by the way, a year that it will come with many surprises, not all of them happy. Because through worship, we defy fear and anxiety. In worship, we defy fear and anxiety. It is an act of defiance against the fear that the devil would have us to shrivel in the face of. Because when we glorify God, which we do in worship, we at the same time enjoy him. And joy drives out fear. True worship answers the deepest yearnings of our hearts and displaces the fear that can otherwise grab our attention. In the last verse of the psalm, David, there's a shift in the grammar. David here is no longer talking with God in verse 17. He's no longer reflecting on his own religious experience. He is commending to you and to me the life that we've been reflecting on. He's commending to us the life of learning and seeking and trusting and worshiping. And he uses a phrase, I think, to wrap up all that he's calling us to do, to resolve in the year to come. He uses the phrase twice in the last verse, I think, to sum all this up. And that phrase is, wait on the Lord. Wait. I think that phrase sums up the whole of Psalm 27. Wait on him. That is, ask him to teach you and listen. Wait on him. Have that desire to seek his face, and don't be satisfied until you see the face of God. Wait on the Lord by trusting in him. We could make all kinds of mistakes trying to fend for ourselves and work out our own destiny in the year to come by not trusting the Lord, waiting patiently. We wait on the Lord by worshiping him as Mary did, waiting at his feet, sitting before him, looking, watching, delighting, praising. In 2024, new trials will come. Not a prophet. You know that. New trials will come. Your cross will get heavy. You may even wonder where God has gone. But do not be like a king of Israel in a time of famine who said in 2 Kings 6, verse 33, why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Let me fix this. Let me do this. Let me do what needs to be done. I'm tired of waiting for the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? And if we could tell the whole story of that king, we would realize that it did not end well for that king who refused to wait for the Lord. You will be tempted in the coming year to be your own hero or to rely on others to be your heroes, but you will only gain the victory by waiting on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the privilege of pausing near the end of this calendar year to think of all the ways that you've been merciful to us in the year past, a year filled with troubles and tears and surprises, some good and some bad. But you have been with us, you've carried us through, and we trust that you will continue to do so. We pray, Lord, that as we look to the future, we would be a people committed to learning from you, trusting you, loving you, and worshiping you. May we wait for the Lord. keep us from losing patience or having our confidence fail. And we pray, Lord, that as we are strong in the Lord and allow our hearts to take courage in you through your promises, that you will also give us joy, that we would be able to face our trials as the Lord Jesus faced his, as he walks with us and upholds us. We pray that you would be gracious to us in the year to come. We pray that you would give us, as a congregation, growth in the gospel, and that more would be added to our number, that we would grow in faithfulness at home, husband to wife, parents to children, friend to friend, church member to one another. We pray that you would bless our land, that you would surprise us with revival and with many turning to the Lord and wise choices from leaders around us. That you would bless us as we make difficult choices, as we may do things, need to do things that our flesh does not want us to do, or avoid things that our flesh wants to go after. We pray that you would make us victorious to a greater measure over sin in the year to come. And help us to do it together as a congregation, as we gather from week to week and pray for each other from day to day. We pray, O Lord, that we would live before your face, that we would gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, that you would feed us with every good thing. Protect us from the evil one and be gracious to us. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.